to have George Verwoerd here today. And also many thanks to Bob and Molly and Josh, who he's brought with him and who are manning a bookstall, which you'll be hearing more about when George speaks to us. So very, very warm welcome to you all. We're really glad to have you with us.
So, George, do come up, and we're just going to ask you a few questions. George will be known to many as the founder of OM, Operation Mobilisation, about 60 years ago. Of course, it became one of the largest mission agencies in the world, with many, it's to this day, thousands of workers spread out across over 110 countries. So, George, what do you do now?
Well, my main ministry is a ministry of prayer, but I mix that with a lot of other things, especially fundraising, because I stepped out of leadership 16 years ago, and all the 46 years that I led OM, we were constantly lacking funds to do what we wanted to do. Of course, we did see answers to prayer. We're not complaining, but we could have done just so much more. So I'm very much committed. And I see this in the Word of God to biblical fundraising and teaching others how to raise funds. But my big commitment is to my wife. She's not well, so I completely changed my life. My friends can't believe it, but after living this way for a year and a half, they've affirmed that it's true. Cut the number of meetings in half, and I'm home with my wife more than any time in my life, just helping out. I even do shopping, which I found very stressful. I go to a place called Painsbury, or Payne's something's pain. I think it's Sainsbury's, actually. So number one is prayer. Number two is my wife. Number three is just staying close to Jesus and raising funds. But I'm still recruiting, and the ship is coming to London. And so I'm very much involved in trying to mobilize prayer and people for the London visit of Logos Hope.
So this is Logos Hope is a huge ship that OM runs, and what does that do?
Well, it has about 15 different ministries based on it, but one of the most exciting things is everybody on the ship, most all volunteers, they're having a life-transforming experience with major prayer events all the time. In fact, the highlight of the ship is the prayer night, several hours. They sometimes have 24/7 things going as well. But it's a floating book exhibit, so we average 1 million people a year up the gangway. We're celebrating next year 50th anniversary. This is our fourth ship, much bigger. 400 people live on board, and 45 nationalities, and we may not get into UK because of so many nationalities and the present situation getting permission for those visas. So that's a big prayer request.
Yeah. And what are you encouraged about at the moment?
Well, I'm constantly encouraged as I see answers to prayer and I hear of people coming to Jesus. More people are coming to Christ across the world. Think globally, don't think locally. Locally, people are coming as well, but globally, it's off the charts. In fact, if I were advising God, I would ask him to stop saving so many, because really we can't handle it. And we don't even have enough Bibles. In Africa, many hundreds of thousands of families, especially those locked in poverty, they have no Bible. That's another thing I'm raising money for. So I'm excited about that. But I'm excited about what I get from the Word of God every day. I'm a real struggler, a doubting Thomas, a needy guy, battled the lust of my eyes, you know, all my Christian life. So I'm excited about staying close to him in the senior years, because the SSS is very strong in this country. You've heard of the SSS. You're too young. The senior stupidity syndrome.
Yeah. I think I've got that.
In the senior years, people often do their most stupid things in the senior years. It really scares me. So I'm trying to stay close to Jesus and my wife.
Let me pray for you.
I need it, yeah.
Father, thank you for George. Thank you for the inspiration that he is. And as he brings a word from you from the scriptures, Lord, I pray that you would inspire our hearts to serve you and follow you to the very ends of the earth. Amen.
Thank you. If you have a struggle understanding yourself, you know, join the club, because I really struggle understanding myself. And why, after all these years, I just have such a strong passion, not firstly, thank you, Bob, not firstly for global missions, which is part of what's on our heart, but just to see people going on for the Lord. I've had personal contact with thousands of people, and many, like me, they really struggle just to keep on keeping on. Especially later on in life, they have children. Some of their children don't follow the Lord. That's often a huge blow to idealistic types of characters like me. But I thank God for sufficient grace to keep on keeping on. And I have a number of themes this morning, but one of them is God wants to use you. Don't be intimidated by your struggles and by your weaknesses, because that you're the kind of person God uses. He uses all kinds of people. And I just love to see people going into missions, whether locally or globally. But more than that, I just love to see them persevering. And people thought when I had my 80th birthday last year, I'd have a big, big event. I've had many of them in London. Gives me a chance to preach, sell books. And I'm known as this big event guy. I've spoken, 80,000 people in a stadium in Korea. I seem to have a gift for big events. But the Lord said, no big event for you for your 80th. You're going to just make yourself available for conversations. Because big events, you get like 3 minutes at the door with a close friend. He's traveled 200 miles or more from Scotland. You say hello, and then the next person is on you. And I thought, no, after all these years, I want to have conversations. And so I arranged to have my birthday in Starbucks, Costa, and Cafe Nero, and some other unknown places all over the country. I'm a rail station person, so usually in a rail station. And what amazing conversations I had with close to 1,000 people. It stretched out over a whole year. It also jumped over to Paris, Amsterdam, Stuttgart, a few other places, like Denver and Seattle. The Starbucks headquarters in Seattle, you got to go there. And they were blown away by our birthday event. They wanted to give us a private room, which are usually about $100. And I said, we don't want a private room. We want to be out in the open. And, of course, there are many opportunities to share Jesus. Everybody got free books, free pens, free DVDs. It was a jamboree. I'm still recovering, as now I'm 81. And I can't wear this hat anymore. It said, not as many look as good as me when they're 80. That's my first gift at Euston Station by someone I led to Christ in Calcutta about 50 years ago. So, hallelujah. He uses all kinds of people. There's no retirement program. No retirement program. Most of you look very young, but often I'm speaking to older people. And it's so sad when people sort of slack off and they're serving Jesus. Of course, you may not stay with the bank, you may not stay with the government, you may not stay in your big IT job, but there's, as long as there's people out there, we always have something to do. And I just love talking to individuals. I travel free. What a perk. I'm not going back to the States. You don't give me any free things there. I travel free all over London. I got this Freedom Pass. I feel like a VIP. I just touch it, the gate opens. Of course, now they have Oyster cards competing. But it's just so exciting to meet individuals and talk to them and give them a gospel or a Jesus DVD. So I wanted to mention the books because I tend to forget them as I just have so much on my heart in such limited time. But I'd appreciate it if you'd pick up my new book called Messiology. It's based on a famous George Verwer proverb, which you've never heard, where two or three of the Lord's people are gathered together. Sooner or later, there's a mess. I have 62 years experiencing messes all over the world among God's chosen frozen. Among God's people. So messiology is the positive side. It doesn't excuse the mess. It certainly doesn't excuse sin. But it shows how God works in messy situations. And it's just so encouraging. This, which is from the Word of God. And so I hope you'll pick that up. The first two books and one DVD are a gift. They're a gift. You've got to learn to give. British people are not good at receiving. We want to do our own thing. We want to pay our own way. And that's an insult to someone who's trying to give. It's more blessed to give than receive. I just read it again. I want a blessing, so I want to give. And if I'm going to be by the door, if you try to pass me without receiving a gift, I'm going to be offended. I'm very emotional. I may start crying. So, you know, we hope you'll pick up a book or a DVD. There's also a DVD of my life story. That will blow your mind as you travel with me to 10 different nations around the world. It's not about me. It's about what God's doing throughout the world. And I just hope you'll pick some of those things up. What are some of the other books? Challenge of Missions. Oswald J. I came to Christ through Billy Graham, not from a Christian home. Grandfather from the Netherlands was an atheist. I was a totally happy kid. You know, I didn't need Jesus. I got girls. I got money. I owned my own business when I was 16. And everything was fine in my life until a praying woman came interfering. Beware of praying women. And, you know, be careful this 24/7 prayer thing. That could be really off the charts dangerous. And she not only prayed that I'd become a Christian, she prayed that I'd become a missionary. What? She didn't even discuss this with me. You know, Lord, send him. She probably didn't want me around her town anymore. But it all ended up after she gave me a Gospel of John. She kept praying. The climax was a Billy Graham meeting in New York City. I talk about that on that DVD, and you'll see a picture of Billy Graham, my spiritual father. But the second most influential man is this man, very unknown now, not in the 60s and 70s. Oswald J. Smith, Canadian, amazing man. As he built this huge church in Toronto, half of all the money went to global missions. A great missionary leader. That's one of his, he wrote 30, 40 books. That's one of the few left in print. Challenge of Missions. You can get it as a gift. Calvary Road is a Christian classic that can help you live in constant revival. Revival is not something you just pray for. You can also do that. But as far as your own personal walk, revival is your inheritance in Jesus. I've known it every day since Jesus came into my heart in all kinds of situations, including heartbreaks, disappointment, and whatever else you can imagine. Hey, by the way, if any of you think you got a lot of problems, send me your list. If I can't double the list, I'll send you £100. So I look forward to getting your list of problems, and then you'll get mine back. But Calvary Road has really, really helped me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these books. Books are just sermons in print. They enable us to take this morning meeting and extend it to hours, even in our own home, feasting on messages that men like Oswald J. Smith and Andy Alcorn and Ronald Dunn and others have given over the years. Lord, just guide us now as we look into the real authority, your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, all of you are going to want more than three books. It's a gold mine you have there. So after the first three items, it's any donation. We won't let the pound shop beat us. So you can get a 15-pound book there for, you know, 75 pence. So probably you'll never have this opportunity again. So many people in ministry, they actually make money selling their books. I'm not against that. But we're not into that. We just want to get books out. You know, as I get closer to heaven, I'm feeling I have to increase my pace because, you know, I don't have much time left. So that's why selling is so slow, making change and all that. Just take the books. And if you take a lot, we really bless you with a plastic bag, which may soon become illegal. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to just challenge you to keep on keeping on. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that a great verse? I hope you're memorizing scripture. One of the things that helped me the most with all my struggles as a baby Christian, almost completely overthrew the faith in university as I was hit by the agnostics and the atheists. But I was just so helped by certain scriptures and by memorizing the scripture. And so I'd encourage you, if you're not already memorized, even one verse a week, write it on a card, carry it with you, learn to redeem the time. The great sin of many people today is wasting time. The great enemy of the best is often good. And this is a struggle for me because I enjoy so many different things. I'm the crazy, enjoy life, I enjoy little things, but I have to kick myself to do what's best, which is often not about me. It's about others and serving others. And I think of that verse, dynamite verse, 1 John 3:16 and 17. In this we perceive the love of God, in that he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Tell me, is that your DNA? giving yourself to others. But I just felt the most important thing I could do in my limited time is just encourage you to keep running the race. So my great running chapter, you know it already, probably have it memorized, is Hebrews chapter 12. Read chapter 11 sometime. Talk about faith and talk about both sides of faith. Verse after verse about miracles and blessings, and then it shifts, and it's all about hardships, difficulties, people dying for their faith. What a powerful passage, Hebrews 11. But pick it up now at chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. Boy, isn't the London Marathon something? Just watching it, I have to rededicate my life, because I know how hard people train. And I have felt deeply that one of the great problems in the church is people think the Christian life is sort of automatic. Once you're blessed, baptism of the Holy Spirit and Joe Blow's special seminar and people laying hands on you and all these wonderful things, that somehow after that, it'll be more automatic. And then I have a lot of friends I've counseled. They blame God because they fell on their face in their Christian life. We are responsible for our own lives. We are not clones and robots. We've been given free will by a sovereign God. All those things can help and bless, and I've had them. But every day, Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you deny self. Every day, take up your cross and follow me. God has done his part. And people often are praying the most wild prayers when God is trying to tell them, I've already showed you how you can do that. It's not easy to find the balance. I'm still working on it. But I'm challenged when I see people training to climb mountains, to do this cycling. Some of them give their lives. Some of the most talented people in extreme sports actually are killed. What are they doing that for? And here we are, God's children, called to be his ambassadors, called to lay down our lives. And so often, it's not happening. I've seen so many in my lifetime. Even very famous people here have been 55 years in this country. Forgive me, still working on the language. I've seen so many fall by the wayside. So many. And very excited when they're young people. They go to the meetings. They go to the conferences. You meet them 10 years later. You meet them 20 years later. We saw this in Singapore. I'm very involved in Singapore. Huge waves of young people praising God, filling the churches. But 20 years later, they've had kids. They've had punches in the nose. Life hasn't all been what they dreamed, even though it's sort of a dream country. And you find many of them don't even go to church. Many, many give up going to church once they hit 35, 40 years of age. Praise God for every exception. So I just, with all my heart, pray that my feeble testimony and my words of running this race every day these 62 years will encourage you not to be a sprinter, to be a long-distance marathon runner, even if at times you have to slow down a bit. And I had to do that, and God had to break me. And that's why I got arrested by the Soviets, because I was just going too fast. And I had this great plan to smuggle literature into the Soviet Union. I was living in Spain. I had no plan for Britain or all Western Europe. My vision was Afghanistan, Turkey, Iraq, the communist world, closed countries. And my first effort, I was arrested due to my own stupid mistake. And I was accused of being a spy, caught by the KGB. A lot of publicity. American spy arrested in Rovno. After a couple days, deciding I was a religious fanatic, they gave me a machine gun escort back to Austria, and God put me in a day of prayer. He slowed me down. That's when he gave me that name, Operation Mobilization. That's when he gave the vision for Germans and French and Italians and British and Dutch to be united, Christians to be united, and give the gospel to all of Europe, and then let it spill over into Turkey, Iran, Iraq, and Afghanistan, which is still happening, certainly not at the pace that we dream. By the next summer, this unknown group, Operation Mobilization, had 200 people in Paris. By the next summer, there were 2,000 in Paris with 25 million pieces of literature crisscrossing the nation with 110 very old vehicles, we bought them cheap just before they hit the scrapyard. Got our own mechanics to repair them. There's 10,000 stories of the young people that were involved in those campaigns. And since then, 200,000 have served with OM. I know it's not so well known anymore in the younger generation, but Google us. Find out what OM is doing. It might be something you want to get involved with, but at least you can pray for us, especially with a ship coming to 6 different ports here in the UK. Right now, it's completely off the charts what's going on Lagos Hope. It's in Brazil. Sometimes in one weekend, 25,000 people show up to get up the gangway, go through the book exhibit, go through our interactive evangelistic presentation, then the coffee bar. Then they have to get off because there's another 1,000 that are trying to get on. I've written down just a few principles for marathon runners. You may want to just jot these points down because it's so hard to remember what we hear. But I believe these are basic. Number one, you need to be faithful in the Word of God. I know you've heard that. But there's a verse that can help us. Not to be hearers of the Word, but doers. Would you make a commitment to spend a little more time in the Word of God? How many of you love Jesus, you believe the Bible is the Word of God, but somehow you're busy, huh? You're busy, and I honor you busy people. And I honor the people that work in banks and work in hospitals. I don't think we missionaries are better. That's ridiculous. They're the people that have supported us financially, kept characters like me going. There's a whole new book called Gospel Patrons that shows whenever God raises up some kind of spiritual wildcat that accomplishes great things, even William Tyndale or George Whitefield, he raises up people with finance who help them do what they want to do. Tyndale had this man who owned a boat. That's how he got the Bibles in the UK. That man was unknown. Tyndale was martyred. We all know Tyndale. That man's name was never mentioned until this book just a few years ago. He was also martyred. And so I honor those who are in every kind of occupation. And I just believe with all my heart, it's not easy to find time to get into the Word of God. Other things are going to have to go. Most of us spend too much time feeding on the news. It's incredibly negative, and we just don't need to spend that much time in newspapers and the news when the Bible's being laid aside. I've personal experience with people that are bombarded by the news and feeling depressed by the news. I said, when did you last get into the book of Psalms? When did you last have your own praise meeting? I have praise meetings every day. I have praise sessions between my house and the rail station. I feel so privileged living in London, having this freedom pass. I traveled free. I came here free this morning. I woke up and realized how old I was because I used my A to Z to get here from the station. And let me talk about that. But I pray, and I just wanted to ask, how many of you have not yet read the whole Bible through even once? Be honest. Nobody's taking your picture. Raise your hand. You've not read the Bible through even once. Come on, raise your hand. Yeah, quite a few. This is your day. This is your day. You didn't know that, did you? If you read the Bible through now in this next year, you can email me and I will send you a beautiful study Bible. They're worth a lot of money. So get with it. Don't start in Genesis and just, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. That's a mistake. Just get a little bit of Genesis, then jump to the Psalms, then jump to the Proverbs, then jump into the New Testament. You know, when you go to eat, do you just have potatoes? No, you have meat, you have salad. So when you study the Word of God, start in 4 or 5 places. It goes much quicker because people get bogged down in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And if you can, use a modern translation. And also, part of the time, you can pick it up by audio. You can get it on your phone. With all this stuff you can get on the phone, you should be the greatest generation living in constant revival with your phone preaching to you as you go down the street. Doesn't seem to be working that way. The second principle is what we've already touched on this morning, making prayer a priority. I was only 17. I was as wild as any other 17. I was a baby Christian. But through the Word of God, through the influence of Billy Graham, I prayed this prayer. God, I only want one thing. I want to know how to pray. And I started a night of prayer in my own high school, ungodly school, 20% of the students drunk on the weekend. That lady had been praying, by the way, for that school for 20 years. And through my conversion and the fact that I knew a lot of students, when I went back for a meeting during university break at Christmas, hundreds came to hear me speak. We had prayer meetings going. In that one meeting alone, 125 stood to believe on Jesus, including my own father, the son of a Dutch immigrant. Don't neglect prayer. One of the books that really helps me is I have so many struggles in prayer. So many of my prayers don't get answered. And the prayers that I've listened to over these 60 years, don't even think about it. A lot of them, they don't get answered. And we can praise God that some of them don't get answered because they're so bizarre. But, you know, this book has really helped me also, the writings of Philip Yancey, who, by the way, is in England right now. This is called When Heaven is Silent. It's interesting that the founder of 24/7, my close friend Pete Gregg, that one of his more recent books, he's getting a little older. He's seen the reality of the battle. Guess what it's called? When God is on mute. We cannot enter into the whole world of prayer without embracing sovereignty, without embracing mystery. There are things we will not understand. One prayer gets answered, another one doesn't. Of course, we're told to persevere. The last chapter is not written, even for people that we tend to give up on. And so we keep hope. I love 1 Corinthians 13. It's the Mount Everest of Scripture. But the end says faith, hope, and love. Love is the more important. But especially as you get older, like me, and you've been punched in the nose 188 times, you don't want to lose your hope. I thank God for books like this. I thank God for great writers that have ministered to me. I would have lost my faith in university if it wasn't for books by godly people. Joseph Fries, Archaeology in the Bible. We don't have to be intellectually ashamed of the faith. They're trying to discredit Christianity intellectually through all kinds of articles. But they're great men and women of tremendous intellect who have been radical followers of Jesus in the scientific world, in every aspect. And we have reasons for our faith. In the end, we can't put it in a test tube. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. The third principle for the marathon runner, and I've already got into it, is we got to embrace the reality of suffering. There's so much in the Bible about suffering. I bet your favorite book's the book of Job, right? I don't think so. Ronald Dunn, in his book, Heaven on Silent, talks about the book of Job. What about one of the passages I had on my heart this morning? I think it's listed in your church bulletin, Acts chapter 20. The only thing the Apostle Paul was promised by the Holy Spirit, we're big into the Holy Spirit, believing guidance and fullness of the Holy Spirit. What's the only thing the Holy Spirit promised Paul? Suffering, hardship, and difficulty. Do we hear that preached much? I don't think so. We're promising people. This is why many are disillusioned when they get older. We promise them stuff that we cannot come up with. And we need to somehow have that balance. Yes, miracles, answers to prayer, healings, hallelujah. But we also are going to suffer. We're going to suffer. James chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you get into the Word of God, you'll see that you have to, if you're going to be a long-distance runner, have a theology of suffering. I've had so many heartbreaks. The two men I turned the whole work over to in England when I went to India, and I always tried to work my way out of a job fast. Keith Beckwith, John Watts, forgotten people. But the whole work, the big literature side, which became Wesley Owen, eventually, unfortunately, it went bankrupt. And then the OM side, which, of course, is still strong under the leadership of Matthew Skirton. They went to Poland in the days under communism. Incredible things were happening there, and they were killed in a car accident. Imagine to fly back from India and go to those funerals. It almost blew me away. But I had already a theology of suffering from what I'd seen in Mexico, from what I'd seen in Spain, from what I read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, from what I read in the Book of Acts. I knew that suffering would happen. Eventually, we lost one of our ships. It's still on a rock off the Beagle Channel. Another time, people coming back from India, four were wiped out on the highway in Yugoslavia. Another woman going to her clinic in Lebanon had her brains blown out right at the door. Another woman walked out of her flat in Afghanistan and was kidnapped and never seen again. Another man who went to Afghanistan because of my influence had his head, had his throat slit, and the blood ran out in front of his kids. If we don't think suffering can happen to God's people, we're living in some kind of fantasy Disney world. And we have to have a theology of suffering. We're all very human, and we can all pray, Lord, as little as possible, as little as possible. But the Lord is not going to give you grace for suffering when you're just thinking about it. So beware of anxiety. Beware of worry. You'll only get the grace when it actually happens, maybe just an hour before. And in every case where I've faced hardship and was weeping over the death of another compatriot, I experienced grace to somehow keep on keeping on. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. My greatest torment all my Christian life has been the lust of the eyes. It's a little different for me because I've never wanted to touch a woman. Even when I was looking at a beautiful picture of an attractive woman and getting a buzz, the last thought was ever to touch her. But how do you handle that? Of course, you repent. Once I was walking in the woods, here in London, in the woods, huh? And praise God, these magazines are hard to find now. And I don't get it on my computer or my telephone. But in those days, the magazines were a big thing. And I had won a lot of victories, never buying them. And here I am walking in the woods in London, and there's a porno magazine, a really expensive one, in a tree. And there were bullet holes in it. And now I know this is the time to give my victorious life testimony, and my ratings would go up. But in fact, the magazine made a complete fool out of me. And people like myself, when we fail in the area of sexuality, even in our minds, we feel really bad. Many young people aiming at total 100% victory in everything connected with sex eventually walked away from the Christian faith. A number of Christian leaders confirmed this when I first preached this in 84 at a big leaders event, including John Piper. Many of us are going to struggle with certain things all of our life. And God has enabled me, because I've been open and honest and repent, to be 100% faithful to my wife these 60 years. And she knows my struggles with my eyes, but how quickly I repent and get sorted out. And I just feel so bad that people have this perfectionism that they think they're going to really be perfect, and they put themselves down when they fail. And some women put their husbands down because they fail. If you want a husband that doesn't fail, you're an idiot to get married. They're not available. There are no women either available. The women do better than men. 95% of all the people in prison in the UK are men. Only 5% women. Well, that's probably because they know how to avoid the convictions. But no, somebody else said that to me. That's not mine. The fourth principle to keep running this marathon race, of course, is to have a vision. This is so important. Now, people like me, somehow it seems to have been easy. I've never had a day when I didn't know what to do. Never had a day. My biggest thing is frustration. That's a big word for my kind of person, because there's always so many things you want to do, but we're limited. That's another big new word in my senior years. Woo! Limitation. Limitation. You know, I go up the ramp at East Croydon Station, and now at the top of the ramp. Anyway, we won't get into that. But I believe with all my heart, we have to keep running the race, even when we're facing limitations and heartbreaks and difficulties. And I just pray with all my heart, you'll appropriate God's grace to be a marathon runner. Another, to me, basic important principle for marathon runners is to be available. One of the other passages we were looking at was Isaiah chapter 6. We see him worshiping the Lord. We see him humbling himself before God in brokenness. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And then we find the cleansing, the deliverance from guilt. I've never gone to bed at night with a bad conscience. Isn't that a miracle? You know, the world is all trying to be fulfilled, and so many of them are frustrated, especially as they get older. I have not been fulfilled in my life. I've been hyper-fulfilled because of Jesus, because he does answer prayer, because he can use even a weak, struggling character like me. And imagine the joy of praying for a ship and then that people laughed at and wrote articles against. And then in 1970, we purchased this ship and sailed into London. Some of them apologized because they saw that God was in this ragtime OM band that, of course, knew nothing about ships, but we knew how to recruit, and we recruited top engineers. We recruited top captains. It wasn't all easy. Our first captain was a divorced former captain, drunk Pentecostal from Norway, and the chief engineer was a hardball Scottish Plymouth Brethren. We didn't even need an engine. We just got those two arguing together, and it kept the ship going. There's actually a full book about that first ship. And oh my, the lessons that we learned. God has called us to run the marathon race. And just this final principle is embrace radical grace. I wish I had an hour to talk to you about radical grace. You'll find in most of my recent books, radical grace, how God forgives people. I was preaching in Northern Ireland. I mentioned the name of a friend and how God was using him. Somebody came up to me and said, well, your friend is in prison over here. It's the same name, two completely different people. But God touched my heart. This man who was in prison was a very famous Bible teacher. He had done something unwise with a younger person, probably someone, 16 or 17, but it's wrong. 30 years later, he went to the police. This is happening all the time now. And I tell you, the press crucified this man upside down, and he was sentenced to prison. I felt I must visit this man because this is considered the worst thing in our society today. And the church is the only one that has an answer for people with these kind of problems because of radical grace and radical forgiveness. And when I got to prison to visit that man, I knew I was talking to a man of God. I knew I was no better than him. And God bonded us. And God brought him out of prison and took him to a foreign country. Even though he's still linked with his wife, he could not live in that country where he was just crucified. And you just can't even imagine what it is if you've been convicted of that. And I have seen God use him the last 15 and 20 years in that country. He's fluent in the language. He's a gifted piano player. He's a Bible teacher. He's got inroads into the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. And he's been very careful. He doesn't go on the internet. He's accountable to a number of people, including me. And I know he's lived in victory. That's radical grace. I think of a friend of mine. His wife caught him just once looking at porno on the internet. She just fused and started divorce proceedings against him. That's the opposite of radical grace. And the sin of that woman is probably greater than the sin of her silly husband engaging on the internet with pornography. I could give you 1,000 stories of radical grace. OM is the first mission movement in history to recruit divorced people. I could write 2 books about how God uses divorced people, even divorced remarried people. You say, well, the church didn't teach that. We have to face, the history is always locked into its culture. It goes back to Constantine making Christianity official. From then on, we force people to be Christians, whether they want to be Christians or not. That is embedded in British culture, and you'll never understand Britain if you don't understand that. So you have to go back to Constantine, the Holy Roman Empire, Henry VIII, the Holy British Empire, and now, the Holy American Empire. My, oh my, God has a big heart as he works in the midst of it. And there are many positive things, even in the days of colonialism, which are considered so bad. Hallelujah. Radical grace. He forgives people. I meet people that say they've had a lot of failures. They missed plan A. Praise God, plan B can be good, right? Because God is God. I meet people that say, look, I've had so much failure in my life. I've had 3 different wives. I've been in prison. Is there any hope for me? I think I'm on plan F. I said, brother, praise God for a big alphabet. Press on in the grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah.